the sun, the essential fireball in the sky, lighting up our days, heating up our nights. This is Father Voskan. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, connecting the dots between the emotional, the spiritual, and the physical, and everything in between, asking the question, what would the sun say on this day before the solstice? Episode number 550 of The Next Step coming your way. We're inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Voskan. Here, Father Voskan provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, to disenfranchise members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
I almost made it. And then today, 1:30 in the afternoon, I get the call. Yep, it came. The call came. I really thought I was going to get through this Christmas season. I know we're at the beginning of the season, but I really thought I was going to get through it without having to answer, why do you celebrate on January 6th and not December 25th? I really thought we could pull it off this year, but nope. I got the call this afternoon at 1:30. From the diocese. They told me that there's somebody named Baba Hanyan. He's doing an Armenian show, and that's the name of it too, Armenian show, high show or something like that. They use the word show, and it's on TV and cable, and he wants to know why we celebrate on January 6th, and would I be willing to talk. Actually, somebody, and they've picked me. Okay, yes, I'll go and talk, but I really thought we'd make it without it. And if you're new to The Next Step, I'm sorry. I apologize. I don't get ticked off about things like this too quickly, except it's just we have a whole set of these kind of questions that people ask. It doesn't bring people closer to faith. It's just one of those questions, you know, that we have to ask. January 6th, why January 6th and not December 25th? It's like the question of, like, how come there are no girls up at the altar? It's like one of those nice questions that, you know, over cocktails, you sit and you talk. And why are there two Catholicoi in the Armenian church? It's not like you're going to do anything about it. It's just like one of those curiosity questions, right? So the January 6th, and definitely I will put a link on today's show notes. I don't mean to make light of it. It is a very big deal. I will put a link on today's show notes to at least one video, if not two, that explains the difference between January 6th, December 25th, why we celebrate, and so on and so on. And as you know, my canned answer is going to be also when I go on TV, because I think that it's one of those questions that really needs to be addressed in a different way. Not about the differences in the date, but about what are you doing about it? So you have two opportunities to celebrate Christmas. Isn't that great? It's like people who get bent out of shape about Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. So what? It's a holy day. Can you say Happy Holiday? Can you say, hey, let's celebrate this holy day? And even more important than that, how is it holy? How is it a very special and Merry Christmas? How does Jesus fit into that Merry Christmas equation? Those are the big questions. Those are the things that we need to be focusing in on. So, yeah, I'll go. I'll be on TV, and we'll explain it one more time. And as I said, I have my formula for it. To me, it's not about December 25th. It's not January 6th. It's about celebrating Jesus' birth every single day. Now, can you do that? Can you make Christmas every day? I think that's the bigger challenge, isn't it? Otherwise, yeah, okay, it's nice. We celebrate and we say Merry Christmas. And then we have 364 days where we can just goof off and do whatever we want, where Christmas doesn't mean anything. How about if we change the conversation and not talk about the two dates, but talk about the 365 that we're called to be Christian? That's the Armadox approach, by the way. That's Armadoxy in its fullest sense. Anyway, welcome. I didn't mean to go off on it. I just really thought I was going to make it through this Christmas season without getting into that. And I'm sorry I went off on that. It's going to be fun. We'll be on there. And next week I'll tell you about it, okay? But today, speaking about the two dates I have in the second portion today, I'm going to share with you some stuff about the solstice, but how solstice and Christianity are so tied together. And you know, the date changes because of the solstice, because of the winter solstice. This is why the date was changed to December 25th, to celebrate the birth of the sun, S-U-N, sun. And of course, we celebrate the birth of the S-O-N, sun. So I'm going to talk more about the solstice in terms of being the precursor. How do you get from the solstice to Christmas? That's going to be in the second portion of today's show. I want to start it off by answering a couple interesting questions that came up, and I thought I'd throw it out. This is the easy one. This is the technical one, okay? We got a lot of responses to my mom's book, to the Armenian American textbook. And whoever responded, I did make a mention. And it's also, I've written the preface to the new edition of it. I've made a mention that the original appeared, it was printed on a mimeograph machine. And I guess I just assumed everybody knew what a mimeograph was. And then I guess not. I mean, there's people who don't know what a dial phone is. There's people who don't know that there are landlines. Right? It's all cell technology now, right? Anyway, so let me back up. I want to share with you mimeograph because actually I do share it because it is such a big part of church life. Many churches, in fact, I'd venture to say that almost all churches in the mid-20th century used mimeograph technology, and in fact, all the way as late as into the 1990s, before laser printing became very popular and affordable, let me say it that way. In the 1990s, we were using mimeograph technology inside of the churches, but developed to a different point. And I do want to share this with you. What you see, if you ordered my mom's book, which I, by the word order, I mean you just asked for it. There's no cost to it. I'd be happy to send it to you. She did this in 1964, and the technology, or the mimeograph, the way this worked, and I don't know if, I'm going really back, right? I don't know if you've ever made gelatin molds. We used to make gelatin molds and actually write on these stencils that would have a mirror effect on it, and then the gelatin mold would give you a negative, basically, and then you'd produce a positive. Does that make sense? I know. I'm talking like, there's probably people that don't know what a negative is. Yeah, we used to shoot film, which was a negative image, and you would take it to process, and they would develop it by taking that negative, projecting light onto another negative piece of paper. Two negatives would make a positive. So the negative paper would turn into a positive image. And voila, you would get your photos. And in the same way, we used to do small little printing jobs on gelatin. But mimeograph was an interesting idea. It was like this very thin blue paper that you'd take something, you'd either type on it, and a typewriter, if you're familiar with the old typewriter settings, there used to be a black and a red setting on there. And in the middle, there would be a blank setting. So the actual ribbon on a typewriter, I know, this is, I'm just, as I'm saying it, I'm thinking, do people know what ribbons are on typewriters? Okay, anyway, I'm assuming that some of you know what typewriters are and what the ribbons are. I'm assuming some of you are as old as this technology goes, okay? So, on the typewriter, typewriter, there would be this little knob, and you would select the color of the ribbon. So the ribbon would be actually in two layers. So if you picked the keys, as you pressed on the key, it would hit the black ribbon. If you pressed red, it was a little bit higher, so it would take the ribbon up a little bit higher, and it would punch the key against the red ribbon, and you'd get black and red colors there on the ink. There was also a blank setting, which was right in the middle. And in this case, the ribbon would not pop up. It was just the hammers that would just hit against the paper. And this was for stencils, mimeograph stencils, okay? So mimeograph stencils were very, very thin. I don't know what it was made out of. This was pre-plastics. And it was like a fiber. It had some fiber consistency to it. You'd put it into your a typewriter, and you would poke out the letters, literally poke out. So imagine how the ancients viewed the heavens and the way they saw the stars. They thought that there was light on the other side of the heavens, and the stars were basically poke outs in the black sky. So we would see light coming through these little poked out areas. Same way, the stencil was this poked out area. And so you would type, it would poke out the fabric on there, and so you would have a hole, the shape of a letter. Now what my mom did is she added art to that work, and she used a scoring tool. She would score the stencil, this blue stencil, and actually draw on there. So if you can imagine, the ink is going through these holes. If it was a line, if it was a curve, the ink goes through there and it produces the printable image. Now, that's what it was printed on. And so the quality of it is mimeograph quality. And many, many textbooks, many, many church circulars, flyers, were all done on mimeograph machines, I'd say for the good part of the 20th century. It was a big drum that would go around. My first church that I was at St. James as a deacon, this was part of my job. Once a week, I would produce the newsletter, the parish newsletter, and it would be late Saturday night, be inside of this small little printing room with this drum just going boom, 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 boom. You'd have to fill it up with ink, and the ink would just like go out of these little holes on there. Really wild. Anyway, 1990s, I remember a company named Gestetner. I don't know if they're still around. They came up to me when I was in Cupertino. Now, remember Cupertino, Silicon Valley. They came up to us and provided an electronic stencil maker. And this was kind of an interesting technology. It was the hybrid, basically. So you would produce an original, and you could use your computer, you could draw, you could do whatever you want. Produce the original, place it on a drum that would electronically transmit it and score the stencil. So we had access to this, like I said, it was hybrid, okay? So you would take the stencil then and then put that on the mimeograph machine, but you would have access to very I don't want to say high resolution. It wasn't high resolution at all, but very nice graphics, let's say it that way. Very nice graphics that you could just take and you could cut and paste. And this is the way we would produce. This is the mimeograph technology. So in a nutshell, that was mimeograph technology. And of course, that went on to become the precursor to the fax machine, because they said, okay, if we can take an original and then score the mimeograph. Imagine if we could read the original electronically and then just put miles in between us, between the part that reads and the part that produces. And that became the fax machine. The miles in between was via the telephone lines. And of course, after that was the internet, and nothing has been the same. Okay, that was by way of one answer. People were asking about the mimeograph technology. And, you know, I make no apologies about sharing this with you on a religious podcast. Because, you know, religion really, when you look at all the means that they used every mean possible to get the message out. I mean, in the early days, they used art. They used handwriting. They used papyrus. They would write on there. When the printing press came out, it was, you know, the printing press made accessibility to the scriptures, and people used it. Even stained glass. Look at stained glass. They took that technology. All different ways to get the message out. And sure enough, mimeograph. And after mimeograph came some extensive printing. Now we read it on screens. We read it on two-dimensional screens. And of course we have podcasting too, which I want to say we started pretty early. Now a lot of people are catching up, and it's so great to see so many people using this technology. Been 11 years. Hard to believe, really. Okay, secondly, I want to talk about where we were last week. We were talking about the Gospel of Luke, wherein Jesus talks about giving, about sharing what you have with those who have no way of giving back to you. And I liken this to the ultimate Christmas gift. If you're going to be giving, you give, not because you're going to get something in return. And I also talked a little bit about one of the dilemmas that we have as a church, as an institution, because you certainly want to applaud the goodness that people have done, but in so doing, do you deprive that person from a reward that God has in store for them? In other words, our egos get so inflated by the applause, by the wonder, and the special recognitions that are given to people that they sometimes lose sight of what it's all about. We talked about this, and over the weekend, what do you know? Here in the United States, wow, there was, you know, our president is under all kinds of investigation. Now they're talking about his inauguration and how wealthy people were able to buy certain places of privilege. Just listen to this little excerpt from NPR.
So these reports suggest that prosecutors want to know whether donors tried to buy influence by giving money to this inaugural event. Did you see signs of that?
Well, it was very interesting at the time looking into the way that the inauguration committee operated. We had sort of an unprecedented level of money that was there to be donated to this inaugural committee, which, mind you, is a nonprofit organization and doesn't quite play by the same rules as traditional political committees. But if you were very wealthy, if you were very rich, and you wanted to attempt to get yourself in front of Donald Trump on the day of his inauguration, you had great ability to do so at levels that were unseen, certainly with the George W. Bush and Barack Obama inaugural committees and affairs when they had their respective events.
But that doesn't mean that laws were broken if you just have a lot of rich people who are paying money to be at the inauguration. I mean, what might prosecutors be looking at in terms of potential legal troubles here?
And that's a very important point as we go forward with this investigation. An investigation in and of itself is just that. It's an investigation. It's no indication that there's going to be charges or an indictment or a trial.
Interesting, isn't it? Huh? We're on the same page. Just a couple days before this came out on the weekend, a couple days before on the next step, we were just talking about a church dilemma, so to speak, that how do you recognize people? And a lot of times what we do is we recognize them by giving them these opportunities to meet people. And it almost seems like a buy-in because there seems to be a disconnect when you go into these big events where high-ranking clergy are. You see that there's the high rollers are there, people who are concerned about, you know, January 6th, December 25th disparities. And you don't see the little moms and pops that are there Sunday morning lighting the candle. And there's some kind of difficulty when you approach it in a faith, from the faith angle. And the reason why I wanted to play it for you is because, and I went a little longer, so you heard that this is not about, there's nothing illegal about it. And that's the point. This is politics. There's nothing illegal about it. Does the church need to rise above that? Should that be the motivation for which people give? Obviously, when you, and you know what, we'll have a link on today's show notes so you can hear the entire interview. It's all but 3 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes on NPR. It appeared last weekend. And they talk about how rich people come in and there's nothing wrong with it. They make a donation for a few million dollars. They get to meet the president. They get to meet with some important people in Congress. And this is how business is done, right? This is how it is. And nothing wrong with it, right? Is there something wrong on the church side? Should the church be a little bit different, if not a lot different? Should we be answering to a higher standard than the political standard? That's the question that I throw out at you. I think you know where I'm coming from, and it's a difficult one because, as I said, it's almost like a dilemma. You want to appreciate people who do good work. You get into a dilemma when you start appreciating to the point where you inflate their egos so much that they lose track and sight of what's in front of them. Now, there are delicate, and I've seen it throughout my life, many church leaders who have done this very delicately and very nicely so that that ego isn't out of check. But I would say that it's far and few the ones that have successfully been able to do that. Anyway, a small little sideline. We are going to come back, talk a little bit about Christmas, about solstice, and the bigger topic of Christianity, where Christianity, how it follows from a solstice to a Christmas to Christianity. That's coming up after the song. And the one I picked for you today, it's Mary Hopkin doing Mary Had a Baby. And I'll tell you why I picked this. Beyond the obvious, yeah, beyond that, it's Christmas time, okay? Beyond the obvious. I'll tell you why I picked this. Listen and enjoy.
Virgin Mary had a little baby. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Oh, pretty little baby. Glory be to the newborn king. What will you name that pretty little baby? Oh, glory, hallelujah. Oh, pretty little baby. Glory be to the newborn. Lord, we pray for every little baby.
Mary Hopkin doing Mary Had a Baby. Yeah, I told you, I'd tell you the reason why I picked it out, beyond the obvious. Yes, it's Christmas time. I wanted to focus in on the baby in the manger for many reasons. We sometimes overlook that central act, you know, and this is going to come into play in our next portion of today's show, because think about black holes, right? It's a point of singularity that's taking place. Think about Jesus being born in that manger. Mary had a baby. And it comes down to this singular act, this unique act, this event that took place. That's number one. But here's the interesting thing. I was looking, my niece sings a beautiful rendition of Mary, Did You Know? In fact, every time I've heard her do it, tears come into my eyes. Just does a beautiful, beautiful rendition of it. And Monday night for the Bible study, I asked her if she would sing. And unfortunately, she had a cold, unable to do it. So I scrounged around and looking for the song, because I needed my fix, okay? I wanted to hear it. And I discovered a bunch of Mary tunes, particularly around the Irish, particularly around Scottish folk music, Mary songs which referred to Mary's seven joys. Now, why is that interesting to me? Because, you know, I've made that connection, the Scottish and the Armenian connection so many times, not only in the mountainous terrain, in what we have in Armenia, in Scotland, the music, the rhythms, the riffs, and the melody lines. But in this case, think about this. We have a church in Gyumri, which is called Yotavirk, the Seven Wounds of Mary. The Seven Wounds of Mary, the Seven Joys of Mary. Interesting, because when you go into that, it was a church that during the Second World War was also shared by the Catholics. In other words, the Armenian church opened its doors to the Catholic congregation that was there. And unique in that church is when you go into the candle area, there is a huge crucifix in there. And I always remember this. Yotavirk was the name of the church, the Seven Wounds. And I came about all these songs, the Seven Joys of Mary, the wounds turning into joys. This particularly for me, especially this Christmas season, as I'm coming to terms with my mother's passing, and I shared with you over the last few weeks so many, I want to thank you for listening to that, and thank you for the wonderful response. I mean, I got cards and letters and emails like I never expected, just opening yourself up to what was going on. And it was interesting because I came with this revelation just a few nights ago. I just woke up and I had to write it down that really, here it is Christmas time, and what we're celebrating as a family, so we're celebrating resurrection, we're celebrating Easter. And really, it's the Easter message that is so dominant in my life this Christmas season. And you come to realize that they're both, you know, they're both two sides of the same coin, the coin of life. And we get excited when one side of that coin comes up and we say it's life, it's new life, it's a baby is born. And we get upset when the other side comes up and we say, well, that life is now finished. You can't get upset because that birth, the nativity, as well as the resurrection, all are part of this beautiful life that we experience. Mary Had a Baby was the name of the song by Mary Hopkin. There will be a link on today's show notes. Do check it out.
Now is the solstice of the year, when there is the glad song that you hear. Yeah. 7 days move the seventh time. Have the lads are bright in a line.
Okay.
Okay, I told you I was going to stay away from the ad nauseum question of why January 6th, December 25th. We've heard it enough, and there'll be something on our show notes you can check it out. But we do need to make reference to the event that's going to take place tomorrow. In fact, many of you who are listening to this show right now, probably it is tomorrow for you already. And I'm talking specifically about the winter solstice. Happens to be here in the northern hemisphere, happens to be the shortest day of the year. The shortest number of hours, the least number of hours that the sun is up, measuring our daytime, okay? So this in the ancients would celebrate this as the birth of the sun. In other words, the days following the winter solstice were all getting longer. So it was the birth of the S-U-N sun. And certainly, if that sun is important in your life, you celebrate it. Just like any other birthday, you would celebrate the birth of the sun. Now I want you to step back and think about, in the ancients, what was important about the sun? Well, everything. We did not live. We did not survive. You could not survive if it were not for the sun. In fact, think about it in these terms. It is so essential. The sun is so essential. It is not only the light for us, it is the heat. It allows us to live. It allows us to breathe, really. Because of the chemical combinations that take place, photosynthesis that takes place is a reaction to the sunlight, right? You are warmed by the sun. You've been given light. Everything you see is because of the sun. Everything you have ever seen is because of the sun. Think about it in these terms, right? During the daytime, we have the sun. At night, what do you have? You have the moon. And what is the moon? It's a reflection of the sun. So the sun for the ancients was everything. And certainly on this day, as it was the winter solstice, it was the new sun that was coming about, right? And in other words, the days were getting longer. You're going to celebrate that. So I want you to think about this sun, which is in the middle of the universe for the people. I mean, basically, it's everything. It's your life. It's your light, it's your life, it's your heat, it's everything. It's the reason why you're breathing. It's the reason why chemicals are reacting. It's the reason why we're there. Sunlight, sun's giving it to us, and certainly becomes the center of our universe. And then later on, you know what happened with Galileo, with Copernicus, the church got involved, and like, how dare you say that, you know, we're not revolving around, or the universe doesn't revolve around the sun, but the sun is of like many suns that are revolving around other things, you know, other centers of our galaxy and later the universe and so on and so on. And the church got involved in it. And it has created a rift like, oh, science and church, and we've got problems here and there. Now, think about this. Think about putting aside that negativity. I remember a couple of years ago, must have been at least 10, maybe 15 years ago, while I was in charge of the camp program, I brought my friend Gregory Baylarian, who did drum circles. And we put together a really cool drum circle one night at the campfire. And we had all of these kids there. And we had provided all kinds of drums and noisemakers, and imagine we're out in the wilderness and doing a drum circle, beating and coordinating a theme among, like I think, a couple hundred people. We were out there, okay? So I remember we were sitting around a campfire and we're doing this drum circle. We're drumming. And one of the kids came up to me and he goes, and so sweet. He goes, Father Voskin, he was almost in tears. He wasn't in tears. I go, what's wrong, honey? And he said, Father Voskin, I don't want to worship the fire. And it occurred to me, wow, you know, if you're young and impressionable, this can look like a fire worship service. We are all drumming around the campfire. It was humorous, right, to me, because I knew it was farthest from the truth. But from those little eyes and from a pure heart, what could it have meant? What could it look like? And I'm asking you to put that aside, okay? I know You don't want to talk about fire worship. You don't want to talk about sun worship. But in reality, the ancients would worship the sun because of its importance in our lives. Okay? Now think about how important that sun is to all aspects of our lives. We have done away with that by creating heaters. So now you can basically go into a cold environment and heat it up. You yourself, based on fossil fuels, on electricity. You don't need sun to give you light. And this was really interesting to me when I was back in Rwanda. And we were inside of one of the villages. And at 8 o'clock at night, everyone was going to sleep. It occurred to me, well, of course, because there's no electricity, right? We're inside the village, and there the sun went down. So basically, there's nothing else to do. Life is meant to be from daytime to daytime. And so they taught me that at night you go to sleep. Shut up and go to sleep and wait till the cock crows or wait till the sun comes up. But we have created artificial environments. You can walk into any city right now and see artificially lit streets, and you have nightlife, and it's a whole different game. But at the time when the sun was the center, when the sun was it, people worshipped it. Now, I'm going to push you to a different place right now, okay? The sun was worshipped. Imagine if that sun had a voice. Yeah. The sun was worshipped. Now, what I'm asking you to do right now, imagine living in that environment where you didn't know about electricity and your life was measured by sunrise to sunset, where all the heat that you received was thanks to this ball in the sky that was burning. And on days it was very hot and certain days it was very cold. When everything you saw, including at nighttime, was the reflection of the sunlight. Okay? Now imagine how important that sun is to your existence, and imagine if that sun had a voice, and it talked to you, and it told you, "You're worshiping me, let me tell you something about me." Ah. You see where I'm going? What do you think the sun would say? Do you think it's possible that the sun might say something like, "I shine on the good and the bad. My heat is for the good and the bad. I share myself with everyone." You see where I'm going with this? Okay, if you don't, I'm going to tell you, okay? Jesus, when he came, what did he say? He says, "Your heavenly Father loves you. The good and the bad, he loves and cares about everyone." What did he say? He says, "Your heavenly Father makes it rain and makes it shine, the sunshine, on the good and the bad." He said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. Give and share. Share your love. Love one another as I have loved you. As I have given you light, as I have given you heat, as I have given you life, it's yours to share." So, if the sun, S-U-N, sun, had a voice, what would it say? You see, it was an object of worship. And there were many gods and goddesses that humanity created and would be the voice of what humanity really wanted, right? And Christ comes and says, "Listen, I know what you want. And it's really easy. And you have to be tuned to it. You have to be able to give of yourself. Because it's not about a God being up in the sky. It's about God being in your midst. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is right now. It is enacted. the slow, the suffering, the quick, the dead, the rich, the poor, you are all invited. Greek, Jew, Gentile, black-skinned, white-skinned, Armenian, Turk, you're all invited. You're all children of the Heavenly Father. The voice of God. Think about when Jesus' ministry begins. We read in Holy Scripture, right? We read about his birth, but where does his ministry begin? He's at the River Jordan. And there, a voice crying out in the wilderness is saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The point of singularity is one that continues from the manger to that incident at the baptism where God the Son is coming out of the water. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And God the Holy Spirit descends in a dove-like manner. That singularity, that moment of singularity. What we call in Armenian, Aslazahaydnutun, theophany, the revelation of God. It's at that one single moment. What does science tell you? When suns collapse, when they get so dense that they collapse upon themselves, it's this moment of singularity. These black holes, right? Where even time is warped. You see, it's the same. It's the same coin that we need to look at. The faces are different. One side is life, one side is death in the case of life and death. In the case of what we believe in, humanity has always strived and wanted to believe that there is something greater. And that greater has now talked to us. That greater has now told us, under no uncertain terms, that you're blessed, that you have an opportunity to be united, to be reconciled, to be with and in the presence of God forever and eternity. Christmas morning, the babe in the manger comes to us with those no uncertain terms, telling us that, look, in all of humanity, this one little moment of singularity, this singular event, is taking place for your salvation, for you to be with God forever, and for you to always be warm, for you to always have the light. I am the light of the world. Follow me. It's that easy. Jesus gives us this opportunity. And when you start looking through the pages of Armenian Orthodoxy, at the most ancient of all Christian traditions, you start understanding that the ancients really had this beautiful understanding, not about electrical light, but about true light that touched their heart. Not about the warmth that comes from heaters, but the warmth that they were experiencing with one another, knowing that their salvation was dependent on the salvation of their brothers and their sisters, and reaching out to them. And no man is an island. We are together. My dear listeners, this is Christmas season. Let's not make it into something which goes beyond us. It's all in our hands. Just like it was in the hands of the ancients, just like it is today in our hands, we want something better. It's not about saying Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. It's about understanding that Christmas is an opportunity where Christ is revealed in our midst, where Christ says, "I am the light of the world and my light shines on the good and the bad." If I am not making that distinction, neither should you. Follow me. Listen to me. The beauty of God is right now. Christmas. It took off after the solstice celebration. Christianity was born. Christianity became the science of humanity. Yes, think about that in terms of from the Son to Jesus Christ, S-O-N, Son, to what it means for us. It becomes the science of humanity, that everything is proven. Everything does stand up to the litmus test. It is this proof positive that we have a love in our heart. It has been placed there by God, and we have this opportunity to share that love. Merry Christmas to you. May it be a very special Christmas, where the love, the heat, the light, the sun, the solstice, the birth of the sun is celebrated in your life. I want to tell you all these cool things that we're doing for this Christmas, so please listen to Susie. I'll be back in a couple moments, going to be telling you all kinds of stuff, okay?
I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Well, thank you, Susie, for that announcement, and thank you for all your wonderful support, especially the letters of condolence that I've been receiving. Some of them are just beautiful. Thank you very much. And I've been sharing them with my family, and on behalf of my family, I want to thank you all. And for the donations that you've been making, you've been asking about where donations could be made. We've designated the Western Diocese of the Armenian Church to be the recipient of In Lieu of Flowers. But that being said, also our In His Shoes ministry has been very active during this past month with a major toy drive. And you still, now I guess by the time you get this by the time this podcast comes out, I think we will already have delivered. We're delivering later tonight, and probably there won't be a chance for you to participate. But there's other things that you can do, and I want to tell you, if you haven't received the Christmas letter, the In His Shoes Christmas letter, the first thing you need to do is get on our mailing list. So drop us a line at feedback@epostle.net and say, I want to be on your mailing list. Okay, that's number one. Number two, if you haven't received the letter, do check out the letter. There's a link on today's show notes. Do check out that letter because it explains what we're doing during this Christmas season. We have the toy drive, but we are also supporting families that are in homeless shelters. We have a regular outreach program that addresses hunger, especially in the Los Angeles area. We provide meals, and during the Christmas season, we play Secret Santa. Not so much with the toys, but also with supplies for school, with food and clothing for families in this area. So there's the Secret Santa program that we have. We have a gentleman, which I shared with you last week, who was the victim of a heinous crime. And, you know, I thought about it. I watched the video. There's a saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. I mean, when you look at this picture, you can't think of one word. It's just a heinous crime. It's this poor man is walking down the street and he gets pushed in front of traffic and a truck runs over him. He is now in critical condition, serious condition in the hospital. We're meeting with him later on today with his family and we're going to be presenting them with a small little Christmas gift to help out the family. There will be a link on today's show notes, and you can check out, there is a GoFundMe page, but a little bit quicker might be if you make a donation to InIssues, just earmark it for Albert, and we'll make sure that those funds get out to him as well. Finally, we have this really cool program that we're doing with our friends over at IACT and our dear friend Gabriel and Katie J, starring with the refugees from Darfur. They've made opportunities for us to purchase donkeys. And donkeys, I love donkeys because in Armenian they translate to esh. And, you know, people say esh as if you're insulting. No way. That poor animal is insulted when you start talking about some of these people that you try to pair up with them. Anyway, that's besides the point. Donkeys, think about it. In the manger, the first witnesses to the birth of Christ. Think about it. Who brings Jesus into Jerusalem? Triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was on the back of a donkey. And we have a chance to purchase donkeys for the refugees from Darfur. And they're in refugee camps. A donkey provides them opportunities like nothing else. And if you'd like to donate a donkey, I think we've already either at 11 or 12 donkeys we've purchased for the refugees. Please drop us a line and you can make your donations at inissues.org. Press on the donate button and make sure you emphasize that it is for one of these programs, earmark it for these programs. Even if you don't, we'll kind of figure that it's Christmas time. Whatever comes in these days usually goes right into that fund. And of course, if it is earmarked, it definitely goes in there. So please, please, please listen to what we've been talking about. Listen to the past few episodes of The Next Step. We're talking about giving Jesus the gift that he wants for his birthday, namely a gift to others, people who have no way of paying you back. Okay, so the donkeys, Albert, the Secret Santa over at Essentia Food, and coming up in the new year, we're going to be talking about Sasnashen, so many exciting things. You could read about all this, you could follow us on all the socials, as well as at the mothership inissues.org, and do check out the letter. Check out the show notes. We go to such pains to put together those show notes. Yeah, it is pain, because otherwise we'd just rip it out. But I hope you take advantage of those show notes. Okay, I want to call it a day and wish you all a Merry Christmas coming up. Before we meet next time, I want to wish you a happy solstice, a winter solstice, and be of good cheer. On behalf of the wonderful crew who put today's show together, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. On behalf of Susie, our producer, Ken, our technical director, and me, Father Voskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
This is the reason of the season.